The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the first Sunday after the Feast of Pentecost, and usually the month that's where the Feast of Pentecost is the month of Ba'una. And in this month, the church focuses on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church and the life of the believer. And one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit in our life is to transform us into the image of Christ. And a primary way that he does this is through prayer. And look what the scripture says. Look what St. Paul says about the Holy Spirit's work in us. He says, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So he's saying that through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can now address God directly as the Father. And he cries out on our behalf, saying, Abba, Father. Have you ever stood in prayer one time and you don't know what to say? You just want to stand there, but you have no idea what to say. Again, this is common, but look what the St. Paul is teaching us. In Romans chapter 8, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the work of the Holy Spirit within us helps us and teaches us how to pray. And it's fitting that the church set up this first Sunday after the Feast of Pentecost to speak about how one ought to pray. One of the disciples in the Gospel of the day came to the Lord and said, Lord, teach us how to pray, just as St. John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. And the Lord's response, he didn't say to them, well, just pray whatever you feel is in your heart, or just to think about God. But he actually gave them a prescription. He told them, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. And he gave them the Lord's Prayer that we know and we say in every one of our prayers. So it seems to me that the Lord wants us to pray in a certain prescribed manner. A certain prescribed manner. The early church took this Lord's Prayer and eventually expanded it into the Agabeia that we have, right? The Book of Prayers that we have, we should all have in our homes. Many people do not pray with the Agbeya when they pray. I'll often ask people, do you pray? They say yes. I say, do you use the Agbeya? No. So many people do not pray with the Agbeya. There are many people who actually criticize the use of the Agbeya in prayer. So I'd like to speak this morning briefly about the need for formal prayers. Why is it that we need formal prayers in our life? Why do we need to pray with the Agbeya? I'll start off by mentioning some criticisms about praying these formal prayers that are set already for us. The first criticism, it says, people say, well, how can you pray if it's mindless? If you're just reading something and it's mindless, this something is not sincere. It's very superficial. That's the first criticism, that it's mindless. The second criticism is they say, how can you have a real relationship with God if you're not expressing yourself freely? You're reading something that was prepared, so how are you expressing yourself freely? These are not your prayers, these are somebody else's prayers. Criticism two. Criticism number three is, for prayers to be meaningful, it must be sort of a casual conversation between you and God. So it needs to be a casual conversation. I need to just speak freely for it to be true kind of prayer. Do we see formal prayer in Scripture? Because everything, we got to have to come back. I'd say, what did the Lord teach his disciples? And what did God institute for humanity from the very beginning, of the Bible? The Lord, yes, as we see today, when he asked, the disciples asked him what to pray, he gave them a prescription. So he gave them formal kind of prayer. So every time you pray, he said you pray this prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, the Lord's Prayer. Number two is the book of Psalms themselves. The book of Psalms weren't written just by David, but many authors, including Solomon, Asaph, and so forth. And these were used by both the Jewish and early Christians in worship. Look, if you remember in Psalm 119, the psalmist David says, seven times a day I have praised your holy name. So not only were there set prayers for them to pray, but there are set times for them to pray as well, right? So this was something that was from the very beginning, from the early part of the Old Testament. How about in the New Testament? If you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says what? And they continued, the disciples or the apostles, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, which is the Eucharist, and in prayers. And the New King James Version, unfortunately, it doesn't give the right meaning. That's why I put here also the RSV, the Revised Standard Version. Look what it says. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And the prayers is the more accurate translation. In Greek, there is a definitive article of te prosefki, which is prayer. Prosefki is prayers. Te is the prayers. So here, they're insinuating that there's a form of prayer, likely the Psalms, and maybe some prayers that were handed down from the Jewish tradition. So they're prescribed prayers that the early church was praying. It wasn't just off the whim, and they were just praying however they wanted to pray. They weren't just praying spontaneously, whatever came to their mind, but their prayer was anchored in structure. There's a really nice book by an author, his name is C.S. Lewis. He wrote this book called The Screwtape Letters. I'm not sure if anybody's read it before, but it's very nice to read. He writes this book from the perspective of the demons, right? So the demons are, in the story, the good guys, and the enemy are the people of God, right? So the head deacon here, his name is Screwtape, and he has his nephew, his name is Wormwood. So he goes and they try to tempt human beings, and they come back and report to the main demon, right? So the idea is what? So he can get us to kind of reflect on maybe how the demon is trying to tempt us so we can be prepared. Look what he says as part of his this comment between him and Wormwood. He says, when the patient is an adult, the patient is us, right? Because to them, we're the sick people, right? So when the patient is an adult, recently reconverted to the enemy's party is God's party, us, right? Again, it's from the demon's perspective. Like your man, Wormwood is speaking, like the man whom you were talking about, this is best done by encouraging him to remember or to think he remembers the parrot-like nature of prayers in childhood. And reaction against that, against these standard prayers, he says what? He may be persuaded to aim at something entirely spontaneous, inward, informal, and unrecognizable. So he's saying to his nephew, I want you to tempt the humans by getting them to focus on something spontaneous, unrecognizable, and something that's informal, in which the real concentration of will and intelligence have no part. This is exactly the sort of prayer we want. So the demons, they're saying, the demons want this kind of spontaneous prayer that's kind of informal and unregularized. And he continues and says, and since it bears the superficial resemblance of the prayer of silence, as practiced by those who are very far advanced in the enemy's service, so he's saying, because this spontaneous prayer resembles this silence, this prayer of silence that like the monastics that have been, you know, like St. Anthony and St. Macarius, they practice, you know, in their prayer. Because it resembles this, people get a false sense of, you know, security. And he says, it resembles the practice of silence as practiced by those who are very far advanced in the enemy's service. Clever and lazy patients can be taken in by it for quite a long time. So he says two kinds of people can be taken into this informal kind of prayer. He says, number one, the clever. Clever why? Because I have to, you know, think of some nice forming prayer in my mind, and it's very eloquent, so the clever. And the lazy, the one who doesn't want to pray, who just says, okay, I'll just say my own prayer, and this will be it, Our Father, and if I finish it, bakatar khairi, right? So he said these two people. So he's saying the only kind of prayer that really helps defeat the demons is either the prayer of silence, which are for those who are very advanced in their prayer life, or those who pray formal, planned, regular, and focused prayers. Offering prayers that the church provides has been proven to produce in us humility, produce in us deep repentance, profound gratitude, and a union with God. And this becomes the way in which we grow in Him, because it's a selfless form of prayer. It's not my own, but it's a selfless form of prayer. And because it's selfless, the Holy Spirit can use it to transform me into the image of Christ. So what are some of the inadequacies of spontaneous prayer? Where does it fall short, these just random prayers that we think of in our mind? There are three main ways. Number one, that it's noisy. What do I mean by it's noisy? Hearing God when we pray in our prayers is crucial. You know, we need to be able to hear the voice of God. If you remember when Elijah was seeking the voice of God, it wasn't in the thunder, it wasn't in the fire, but it was what? In the still small voice. And in the Psalms it says what? Be still and what? Be still and know that I am God, right? So in the calmness is where we find the voice of God. It requires me to be still. If I'm only praying these spontaneous prayers, my mind is busy, focused on what I need to say and how to say it. So it becomes very noisy, very clouded. Okay, what did I say? I already said this. What if I repeat myself? This is vain repetition. So you begin to just, you know, your mind is thinking about what to say rather than just saying it. So number one, that it's kind of noisy. Number two is the friend mentality. This idea of, I'm just talking to the Lord Jesus, just like a friend, a casual person. So this is fine, because the Lord Jesus told us that he called us friends. And these times, sometimes this is it. But what if there are times that the Lord Jesus wants to speak to us in a different way? Is he only, or does he describe himself as only being our friend? No. He describes himself as being the Creator. So what if he wants to address you today as the Creator, so that we prostrate before him? What if today he wants to speak to me as the life giver, so I recognize his goodness and I'm filled with gratitude? What if today he wants to look at me as the judge, so I bow down before him in repentance and fear? And what if today he wants to address me as the mighty king and I am his servant, or his unworthy servant, and I bow down before him in fear? The one whose gaze can consume the whole world. The best thing that I can achieve when it's just the spontaneous prayer is what I've conceived in my mind about God. This is as far as I can go. There was once a Protestant pastor who became Orthodox, and he commented that somebody came to him when he was pastoring the church, and he asked him, "Pastor, why is it that my prayer can never seem to get any higher than the ceiling?" And he told me, because you're determining the ceiling, right? When I pray the spontaneous prayer, the ceiling is only what I've conceived in my mind. It can go no higher. So this friend mentality is the second inadequacy. The third is the passionate or self-centered prayer. Spontaneous prayer ends up being an expression of the self at the end of the day, because it's geared towards what I want to say, what I want, and how I conceive of God to be. Everything is about me at the end of the day. In my prayer, I'll begin to describe my view of God. I'll describe my feelings about Him. I'll describe my wants that I need from Him, or the desires that I want Him to fulfill for me. Again, it's very self-centered. So what's in the heart anyway? In the Jeremiah, it says what? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So the heart can be desperately wicked. But on the contrary, St. Paul says what? As I mentioned earlier, that God sent forth his spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So we have both, it can be deceived, and also we have the Holy Spirit within us that can cry out, Abba, Father. So we can ask ourselves, do the words that are coming out of my mouth, are they expressed spirit-filled statements, or are they self-centered statements? When I pray only with what I conceive, they are often self-centered statements. When my prayer allows me to see myself through God's eyes, my hidden passions are revealed and then I'm illuminated. So when I see myself through God's eyes, through God's words, through the Psalms that He inspired, then I see myself through his eyes and not my own eyes. So what is the benefit of the Igbaya? How does it aid us? Number one, it allows us to share in the life of Christ every day. You know, every hour of the Igbaya commemorates a part of the life of Christ. The first hour commemorates the resurrection. The third hour commemorates the sending of the Holy Spirit upon the church. The sixth hour commemorates the crucifixion. The ninth hour commemorates the taking down of the Lord's body and the acceptance of the right-hand thief. The death was on the ninth hour. The 11th hour is taking down the body of the Lord from the cross. And the 12th hour was laying him in the tomb. And the midnight watch, the three prayers in the midnight, resembles the three times that the Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, all of this to prepare us for the second coming. So you find all of the midnight prayers have to do with the second coming. So, and all of the prayers in the Igbeya, you'll find they have Gospels. Again, God inspired. The Psalms from Scripture, God inspired. And then some litanies and concluding prayers that were coined by righteous and holy men from the past in our tradition. And these prayers have proven to make many saints. If you think of any of the modern saints that we have in our age, Saint Amba Abraham, Saint Baba Krollus, right? All of these modern saints, they were trained on the Igbeya. The first thing that they do when they go into the monastery as a novice is they say, okay, you must pray the Igbeya. And they pray the whole Igbeya every day, right? So they're trained on this. These prayers do all the things that spontaneous prayers do not. Number one, they help quiet the mind. I'm not thinking about what I need to say. Number two, they allow me to see myself through God's eyes because they're His words and I know they're acceptable to Him. And number three, it allows us for this true dialogue between me and God, but using words that are acceptable to Him. So it allows us to share in the life of Christ. Number two, it renews the mind. It renews the mind. St. Paul told us, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So these prayers, they fill our mind and they become the way that we learn how to pray. Somebody who prays the Igbeya, when they say any prayers after this, this will be the way that they say their prayers because they've been trained by these psalms and these prayers. If we try, though, sometimes to silence our mind, we begin to think about many things. Like if we took pause for a minute and I told everybody to be silent, you'll find your mind will think about many things. It's very difficult for the mind to be silent. Even when we pray with Igbeya, we can be distracted and our mind can go in many different places, and it often does. But when I pray the Igbeya, I can at least begin to control my mind in prayer because I have something to come back to. If I get distracted, okay, this is where I was, this is the psalm I should be praying, and I can come back to it. If my prayer is spontaneous, where do I go? I just go to the next random thought, right? Or the next random, prayer, if I'm even praying. So even though my mind might be perfectly quiet, at least, or maybe I might be distracted, at least the me within me, the ego, the center, the self-centeredness in my prayer can be silenced when I pray with the Igbeya. So it renews our mind. Lastly, it teaches us to pray. Sometimes we might pray about things that are unacceptable before God. And the letter of St. James, he says what? You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So he's saying when we ask for our things for our pleasure, we ask amiss. How many times have I prayed for something simply for my pleasure? Many times, many of our prayers, we're asking simply for my pleasure, things that we want, things that we desire, materialistic things, success, promotions, all of these things we pray for. Again, what is it? Maybe it's amiss before God. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray these things, but perhaps they're not in God's will, so they're amiss, as if they're not useful. It also teaches us how to pray because we end up seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're praying with His words first before my own. The good and healthy practice is that we use the Igbeya, and after the Igbeya, we can say our own personal prayers after it. But just depending on our own prayers can be very misleading, can be very self-centered. So the formal prayers are necessary for us to experience the true transformative power of prayer of the Holy Spirit that is within us, through the Holy Spirit within us. We said there are three main inadequacies of these informal prayers, these spontaneous prayers. It was very noisy because we have to think about what we need to say ourselves. Number two, our relationship with God is more than just a friendship or how I conceive that I God. Number three, that it's the self-centered, it can be the self-centered prayer. So how is the Iqbaya helpful? It allows us to share in the life of Christ. It renews our mind and teaches us how to pray. My beloved, if we don't pray with Iqbaya, let's begin from today. Let's begin from today. Begin with the Thanksgiving prayer, Psalm 50, a couple of psalms in the morning and the evening. And add psalms maybe during the day, before your lunch, just pick a psalm and you can pray it. Use the Iqbaya. It's a tool the church and our fathers have given us, a treasure. And this is something that made many saints. And it can do the same in us if we just, you know, use it. It's a tried and true way to be transformed in prayer through the work of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, it made many great saints in the church. May God grant us to, if we're not praying with the Iqbaya, to begin from today. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.